Jesus says, come, follow, go make. Sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? Come and go. Come and go.
Come, follow, go make. It looks weird, doesn't it, that Jesus says come and then go. But the two are completely linked. You'll never go and make if you don't come and follow first. You can try as much as you like in your own strength, but you won't. And I believe that following Jesus these days and going and making disciples is becoming harder for us, even in Australia. Becoming more and more difficult. You know, we've talked about what's happening overseas in some nations where God is completely wiped off the face of the culture of that nation, and anything that rises up is held down, sometimes greatly persecuted, sometimes to the point of martyrdom and death. But it's becoming harder to follow Jesus, and it's becoming harder to go and make disciples. Because we're living in times where Christian voices are in the minority. There was a time that most people went to church. There was a time, in Australia at least, there was a time most people had some kind of belief or modicum of faith. No matter how shallow that might have been, it was still based on the Christian faith. And that has become less and less. Our Christian voices are in the minority in this country. And even in a place like China, where there are more Christians in China than there are in Australia, the percentage of the population is about the same. It's a minority. So when we're talking millions of Christians in China, we're talking about over 1 billion people. And so our voices are in the minority across the world. There are very few nations in this world where we are the voice to be heard. It was once when Australia was established, but it's becoming harder. We live in times where we're actually maligned for what we believe, that we're archaic and out of touch and foolish. We're living in times where society is becoming increasingly secular and anti-God. We're living in times when the knowledge of Jesus is at its lowest. And where the laws that are being passed in our nation, or at least proposed to be changed, are the antithesis of what we believe to be true. Things like abortion, things like euthanasia, things like same-sex marriage. All these things are coming against the church. So what are we to do? What are we to do? I'll tell you what we're to do. We're to take heart. Because it's the same conditions that birthed the early church in the first century. Great persecution, hatred. If we are wise, if we create opportunities and then take opportunities, if we are faithful to Christ's call to follow and then go, then the same thing that happened in the first century, under great persecution in a society that was hostile to Christianity, can happen again. It can happen again. Same conditions, it can happen again. In the first century, they were under Roman rule. When they became Christians, those thousands of people in that first early move of the church after the resurrection of Jesus, their society hadn't changed. They were still under Roman rule and Roman law. Even the Jews were against Christianity as it was rising because it was, what they thought, false Messiah. The laws didn't change. Hatred towards Christians didn't change. What changed were the hearts of individuals as truth was preached and displayed. And I'm challenged by that. I've said multiple times that laws don't change people. I don't believe they do. If we were able to enforce laws against homosexuality, say that gay marriage is no longer accepted, do you think there would still be homosexuals acting? Laws don't change people. Homosexual relationships were around long before same-sex marriage was approved. You have to read about Sodom and Gomorrah. What about abortions? Before people were legally allowed to have abortions, were there abortions? Yep, there were. Laws don't change people. Now, I'm not saying that we just throw up our hands and go, oh, do what you want. We still need to speak out. But what I'm saying is laws don't change people. What changes people is an encounter with the living God through his people. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God just appeared to people and they just suddenly got saved? But it doesn't always happen like that. We don't all have a Paul on the Damascus Road experience with the resurrected Christ. I'm fortunate I had a similar experience when I got saved, but most people, they got saved because somebody spoke to them. Somebody shared truth with them. Someone invested in them. Someone prayed for them. Someone loved them enough to speak into their lives. So whether these laws exist or not, our role is to live our lives pleasing to God and to do two things that we've talked about a lot. Love God, love people. Two greatest commandments. Jesus simplified it and we've simplified it further. Love God, love people. Are the children alive? I think they're having fun. I thought they were praying. I was going to say that's very Pentecostal. I wrote this statement down. I want to read it because I want to get it right. The positive influence of Christianity on the moral standards of society takes place most effectively through example, not legislation, and through the efforts of individual Christians acting responsibly within their capacity as citizens of that society. Simple. It's okay, it doesn't matter. It's not bothering me. Is it bothering anybody else, that noise at the back? No. No one's listening to me anyway, babes. Go. It's okay. That's okay. But I want to say this. You cannot browbeat people into biblical submission. You can't do it. You can try as hard as you like. It's not going to happen. The Catholic Church tried to do that for many years. Maddie speaking about Rome this morning. You know, the Roman Catholic Church tried to do that, to beat people into submission to follow the Bible. And if they didn't, they persecuted them or tortured them or did things to them. You can't browbeat people into biblical submission. First, as next slide for me, please, Sarah. From 1 Peter chapter 3, 15 and 16. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. When we read that, we read, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope you have. And then it's as if people are going to come and say, so why are you a Christian then? It's not like that. It's like, why do you believe what you believe? That's how it comes across. Because then it tells us that they're going to be malicious and will speak against us. You see, it's not, we don't sit there waiting for someone to nicely say, have you found Jesus? Because I'm looking for him. Why do you believe in Jesus? I'd like to know a little bit more, thank you. Who's ever had that encounter? Very rarely. Only in China. But you see, the thing is, right in that very paragraph, it talks that people are going to be malicious and we have to have gentleness and respect so that it breaks that down. People are going to say to you, you believe in God, you idiot. What made you believe? Haven't you seen science? You've got to have an answer. If you don't understand creation versus evolution, go and study it. Have an answer for them. Yes, you need the power of the word, you need the power of truth, but sometimes you need to chip a few things away that's in their heads, that's holding this barrier to what they're believing. And if we rant and rave and rail against people who oppose us or who think opposite to us, we're going to lose our witness. We need to do it with gentleness and respect. Well, you know, you can call me a fool if you like, but you know what? I've actually explored the evidence. And if you looked at the evidence too, maybe you'd have a different view of things. See, if we attempt to legislate everything rather than influence people, we've already lost. Already lost. Because if we try to pass laws to restrict what others now see as their human right, all they're going to do is say, stupid Christians. Horrible, phobic people. Our call is to gently and lovingly give a biblical perspective and show love and grace and, yes, even forgiveness. As hard as that is sometimes. We don't condone sin, but we minister to the person. We don't say, oh yeah, your sin's okay. You know, we say, well look, you know, I think what you're doing is antithesis of what God wants. But we minister to that person. There's a Facebook group that I follow, and it's a group of Christians in America. And they go to abortion centers and abortion clinics. They don't stand out the front with placards going, abortion is killing humans and all that stuff. Do you know what they do? They set up a table, allowing people who are going to explore the idea of an abortion an opportunity to maybe look at it from a different perspective. And they have pamphlets, and they minister to people saying, well, look, you know, if you want to make this choice, that's up to you. No one's going to take away your free will. But this is what we believe God would desire for you. And they lovingly minister. Do you know what? Lots of people go and have abortions, but some of them don't. How many do you think we'd stop if we stood outside with placards screaming, you're a murderer? See, gentleness and respect. You can speak truth, but if you do it with love, it makes a huge difference. So let's look at one of our key responsibilities here. Let's look at Luke chapter 15 from verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Now, you know this scripture, so don't switch off. Easy to do, isn't it? Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, whether you believe the lost sheep is a backslider, someone that's been to church and then kind of lost faith, or someone who's never heard the gospel, or someone who's heard the gospel and rejected it, whatever you think is irrelevant, because this is still a significant scripture. It doesn't matter who the lost sheep is, it's a significant scripture. Because is God saying here that our comfort is not as important as we think? Could it be that God's priority isn't meeting the wants of Christians, but meeting the needs of the lost? Did I write that down or not? No, I didn't, stupid man. You see, we shouldn't just spend all our time solving problems in the church. We do need to do that. If there is a problem, we need to solve that, but we shouldn't be spending all of our time doing that. Our church is full of hard workers, wonderful people. I'm not just saying that because of the working bee. I wrote this last week before I knew anyone was going to turn up. But our church is full of hard workers, people who really want to do the right thing. Because much of what we do as a church is good, and it's kind, and it's loving. But there's one problem. We're not very good at reproducing. We're just not good at reproducing. The mission of the church is to go into all the world to bring in the lost sheep. It's quite possible that we can all work very hard, doing all sorts of good things with the giftings that God has given us, and yet still fail to get the whole job done. When Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch on the desert road, you might have remembered that story. He was reading from Isaiah, the scriptures, and Philip had been sent there by the Holy Spirit. And Philip turns to the eunuch and he says, do you understand what you're reading? He replied, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit and explain things to him. You see, what the world needs is people to explain to them. And sometimes they may not be reading Isaiah when you encounter them. They need people to explain. How do you find that out? Well, just like Annette did this week with the lady in Weight Watchers. She found out there was a need. Would you like me to explain to you what we'll do? Church needs to explain itself better to people one-on-one. Now, some are not going to listen. Who's found that? You know what? Some will. We get embarrassed and we give up before it's time to give up. Not about harassing people, it's about not giving up. There's a whole generation of people out there who've never heard the gospel, including in Australia. There was a time everyone had heard of who God was and knew a little bit about Jesus. They knew some Bible stories, maybe from Sunday school. But Bridget and Owen now attend school, Ranella Primary, isn't it? Up top of the hill. And the thing that struck Bridget most, and I think she mentioned it here the other week, the thing that struck her most is that most of them have no idea who Jesus is in her school. None. So she sees this as her mission field, her school, to tell her friends about God and about Jesus and about coming to church. That's unheard of in my lifetime, that there's a whole generation that wouldn't have a clue what the Bible says. Wouldn't have a clue what Jesus did or said. If they've even heard his name, it was probably used as a profanity in a sentence. There's a lot of work to be done. But might I say this, they haven't been inoculated against religion now. They've not heard the story, so maybe they need to hear the stories. I find it's easier to reach people who have no idea about God than is that people have a half an idea about God. And you know what? I keep going on missions trips. And I try to keep the focus of the ministry to unreached people before our church. Why? Because the urgency and the earnestness of it leaves me. If I don't go and see it for myself, the urgency goes. I get caught up in my life and in my world and in my day. I get bogged down in the business of keeping this place open. That's a full-time job. Jesus said, I'll build my church. But he also said, go and make disciples of every nation. I'll build the church, but you go. Not I'll build the church while you sit on your bum. Did I have said that? Sorry. Wasn't in my notes. Off script. So it's about going, it's about making, it's about baptizing, it's about teaching, it's about truth, it's about perseverance, it's about priorities, it's about love. It's not about whether we want a big church or not. It's not about being known, it's about making known. Because it's the kingdom we're supposed to invest in, not our church. But we're not very good at reproducing. We could say, oh yeah, look, people get saved, but they go to the bigger church down the road because they like it. People aren't getting saved, people. People aren't getting saved. I don't know why. I don't know what more we can do. Maybe I do know what more we can do. We do more. It's about what we see as the primary purpose of our existence. And I don't just mean that as a church. I mean that as an individual. The primary purpose of your existence is to go after the lost sheep. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, even the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. The implication there is that that's our job. That was the job of the nation of Israel, to make God known to those pagan nations. In John 20:21, Jesus said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me. Here we go. I am sending you. You see, no church should have a missions program off to the side. No church should have a missions department that looks after missions. You are the mission. God's people are the missions department. Mission is the very purpose of our existence. And Jesus expects us to be involved in bringing lost souls to him. What you did the other day, Julie, with that couple, gave you an in. Who knows who's going to water that seed? It needs to be the reason for everything we do, from the creche through to the grown-ups, from the pulpit to the pews, from the welfare and op shop to bridge builders to China. Everything we do should be focused on reaching lost people. When you read the parable of the sower in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 8, we all know the story. Some fell on stony ground, some fell on hard soil, but some took root. When you read that story of the parable of the sower, 75% of the seed didn't take. 75% of what was sown didn't take. Did the sower give up? He kept sowing. And let me tell you something. If only 25% of what you sow produces fruit, if you want a bigger crop, what are you going to do? Sow more seed. Simple. Spread more. 75% is going to go on hard ground, but spread more because your 25% is a bigger amount. The percentage might not change, but the amount might, the more you sow. So instead of sowing one, you'll sow two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten, and then 2.5 of them might come to Jesus. Maybe I should have used a bigger number and made the quarter easier. That's not in my notes either. And it's people that harvest people. Disciples make disciples. Disciples make disciples. Jesus, talking about the harvest, didn't say, look, the harvest is plentiful. Pray for more angels. Jesus didn't say, pray for more Holy Spirit visitations. Jesus didn't say, let's prophesy more. Jesus didn't say, throw more money at it, even though that's good. Jesus said, pray for more laborers. Pray for more laborers. I want to tell you something. There's been times in my life where I've given quite an amount to mission, quite an amount. You know what it does? It eases my conscience. That changed, and now I go. I'm not so good here. I don't know why. Maybe we're a novelty and it's easier when you're a novelty. I used to like it when I played gigs because I could. People would say, oh, yeah, you do this full-time? No, I'm a pastor of a church. It would usually shut down the conversation, but sometimes it didn't. There should be a church for every people group. There should be a church for every town. Jesus does call certain people. He gifts them and he calls them to the ministry of church planting or evangelism or apostleship. There are certain people that he gifts to the church to do that. But if you're not one of them, doesn't mean you're exempt from the Great Commission or co-mission. In John chapter 4, verse 34, it says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one who sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. I don't think Jesus cares if you're a sower or a reaper, but you've got to do your job. And it may be that we've reaped some that we've not sown, even in this church. Derek's probably one of those. We didn't sow you, but we reaped you. Others of you too. But there are some that we've sowed, and we've never seen the harvest. Maybe someone else reaped it. Keep sowing more seed. Just keep sowing more seed. I wonder when we get to stand before God on that great day, great and terrible day, really. We stand there and all these people are there that you spoke to, that you never saw come to Christ. And they'll go, I remember when you told me. See, we've all got a part to play. And we need to play our part. If you're not reaping, you need to be sowing. And you know what? You might actually encounter someone thinking you're going to sow, and somebody's already sown, and all you're going to do is reap then. You're going to speak, and they'll go, yeah, someone told me that once. But if you never try, it's never going to happen. You see, not everybody fits the Bridge Builders ministry model. I admire what they do. Standing out in the cold, hoping someone's going to talk to them, encountering great people. And not everyone wants to go to a foreign culture. I can assure you, we took some people to India, they never wanted to go back again. And they didn't. Put them off mission forever. But the best way for us to evangelize the world is to combine our resources so that the individual effort we make is increased and supported. You may say, I'm just not into foreign food. I don't want to go overseas and live in an Indian village eating curry for breakfast, curry for lunch, and curry for dinner. Hey? And all boiled eggs. Boiled egg, boiled egg. Some of you won't want to do that. That's okay. Let's do it together. Let's do what we need to do together. One sows, one waters, one reaps. I want to say, we've got to be ready when they come. But we've almost got used to people coming in, checking us out and going out again and not coming back. I don't want to be used to that. I look at people that come in, I go, they're probably visiting from another state. Why they're here. But if we sow, water, reap, we then need people here to welcome them. We need people here to explain what's happening, to what it's about, what we're doing, what it's about. Because if we start reaching the unchurched, they're going to know nothing. It's going to feel alien to them. We're going to need people who are prepared to disciple people. We're going to need people who are prepared to encourage people. To be an example of what worship is. This morning, you guys were into it. I actually heard you singing today. Maybe because I'm closer to the front, but I don't know, it sounded great. We need preachers and teachers to speak into their lives. We need people with the gift of hospitality. I don't have that gift. That's not an excuse that I'm not a hospitable person, but I don't have the gift of hospitality. I don't have it. We need people who are just prepared to love people no matter how sinful and dirty they look. We need people to support people. Because too many believers have got myopic thinking that if they're just faithful in their little assigned tasks, the Lord is going to be greatly pleased with them. Well, He is pleased when you're serving and when you're using your gift and you're doing what needs to be done. But we need the macro obedience as much as we need the micro obedience. See, at the moment we're micro obedient, but we're not being macro obedient. So here's what we need to do. Number one. First, we all need to pray. There is a supernatural conflict involved in reaching the lost. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They've been blinded by the enemy. It's our job to pray so that the light gets through. I can tell you there is a supernatural conflict. I've confronted it multiple times here in Australia and certainly overseas. Anyone that's come to India with us knows what that feels like. It's full on demonic. And the interesting thing about China is, see, in India, there's a multiplicity of millions of gods and multiple religions, mostly the Hindu religion. So when you go there, it's almost like you can't breathe. There's this oppressive supernatural atmosphere in the place. You can sense it. We actually went up a mountain to the temple of Kali, who is the goddess who they still sacrifice children to. And I don't know, were you with us when we went there? Yeah, you could feel it. It was evil in the air. I can't explain it to you. You'd have to experience it to understand it. When we go to China, because they've banned all religions and controlled all the religions, it's almost like you're in this spiritual vacuum. Now, they've still been blinded by the enemy, but there's this unawareness of anything spiritual because it's all about making money, and having the best life, being part of the party, being part of what their, makes their society tick. But I tell you, there is a spiritual battle going on for the souls of all those who do not believe in Christ. And if we don't pray, we're not going to make a difference. Our struggle is against sinners. No. Our struggle is against principalities and powers. That's our struggle. You're right, Pastor Laurie, those in high places. Did you know that the Temple of Kali was the highest point you get on the mountain? The enemy loves taking the high places. So let me ask you, when was the last time you prayed for the harvest? Not to bring you down, it's to make you wake up. We pray for mum and dad and auntie and uncle and the prayer requests for the week. When was the last time you prayed for the harvest? Now, I know some of you do. Some of you have. Some of us forget, because that's the ultimate thing, to pray for the harvest. God, I don't know what part I need to play in this, but I pray for the harvest. I pray for laborers, Lord. Sometimes God will just bring somebody up to do that supernaturally, amazingly. We've seen many of them in the stories that we read of the great people of faith that have gone into places like China. Just raised up somebody out of nowhere because people were praying. Sometimes when you pray, Lord, send laborers, he'll go, good, here you are, I'm sending you. And he'll speak to you. And you know what? A lot of us are scared of that. I remember my first mission trip, I was scared witless. I got on the plane because I was going to go with this team. Chris and I got on the plane. We were going with a team. This is great. I'll learn. I'll stand back, watch what's going on. They asked me to prepare a couple of messages. No worries. Get on the plane. The team leader turns to me and says, you're in charge. I'm moving on to Pakistan. Never been overseas other than for a holiday in Fiji when I was 19. Sometimes God pushes you outside your comfort zone. But you know what he does? He empowers that. Because we had an amazing time. It wasn't an easy time. But it was an amazing time. We were chased by Hindus. I ran faster in those days. No, they wanted to kill us. They wanted to drive us out of town. So we had to change where we were preaching at the last minute for safety's sake. So the first thing we need to do is pray. Second thing, we can all give. We can all give. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your talent. I'm talking about your ability. Our money and our time and our talents are best invested when? When they're invested in the kingdom, because it reaps an eternal result. God said, or Jesus said in fact, don't store up treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven. We can give. And the third thing, all of us can go. But you'd said I don't have to go to India. Some will go to colonnades. Some will go to China. Some will go to their neighbours. Some will go to their workmates. Some will go to intentional places. Some will just go and suddenly the opportunity will be there and you'll take the opportunity. I've had this on my desk for about a month now. It's a thing called Kids Hope Australia. Hope in the life of every child. I had a guy come and visit me. He's the state representative of Kids Hope Australia. And what Kids Hope Australia is a mentoring program for kids who are struggling with life. And what they do is you register as a church and you can have people trained in how to mentor one-to-one these kids. It takes 1 hour a week. For 1 hour a week, you'll go to their school and just spend an hour with them. Sometimes you'll talk, sometimes you'll read, sometimes it's structured, sometimes it's not. They prefer the unstructured because you build relationship with this young person over time in a school environment, not to preach to them, but to encourage them and sow goodness into their lives. And they've asked if I or anyone from the church would like to go to the primary school down here on Sheriff's Road before you get to the expressway. Morfitt Vale South, is it? Something? Morfitt Vale North, even? I don't know. But the Morfitt Vale Primary down here. It's been on my desk for a month. I could say I've been too busy, but it's like it wasn't on the top of the list for me. Too many other things going on. And the thing is that of a church our size, it's going to cost us $760 a year to be part of the program. And I suddenly realized as I'm writing this message, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. Why haven't you registered for it yet? Why haven't you told the church about it yet? Why haven't you put your hand up and said, I'll give an hour a week at the primary school? I think I've got something to offer. I may be a lot older than those kids. I may not be as close in age to them and don't like their music. But you hear my heart? Broken. I could sit on that for a month because it might cost $760 a year for the church, which we haven't got. God forgive me. It's a divine opportunity and I sat on it. I'm not going to make any promises, but I need to sit down on Monday and pray and say, God, what am I going to do about this? I don't know what he's going to say. He'll say, idiot. Do I have to write in blood on your wall? We don't have to go to China. Just to sit with a kid, invest an hour a week into their life. Wouldn't it be good if half a dozen of us did that? They might say, oh, look, you know, Morfitt Vale Primary is full now, but we've got a couple more. They're actually crying out for people to do this. Isn't that sad? Isn't that really sad? That we have this opportunity. Schools are asking, please send us someone. They know it's a Christian organization. They know what's behind it, but they still want it because they know it works. Because why? Because Christians really do love people, one would hope. They really want to see people's lives changed. Maybe we can just steer a kid off the wrong path. And maybe through that period, over a number of years of taking this kid through primary school and spending an hour a week and loving on them and encouraging them and helping them in the areas where they're struggling, just maybe we'll not see them get saved and they'll go off, but later on God says, you sowed, I'm going to reap it. The end result's not our problem. What our problem is what we're putting in. If you don't sow the seed, it's not going to take. I'd rather sow and only get 25% than not so at all, because guess what percent you get then? That's my maths too. It's about as good as I can go. All of us can go. It's a good point, Chris. Chris and I, when we were in the Riverland, for 12 years, and for 8 or 9 of those years, we ran a church on the Aboriginal mission at Girard. People weren't allowed to go in there, but we were actually invited to go. And the elders wanted us to start a church and prayer meetings and kids club and stuff. And we did that for 8-9 years, and it was really hard work. One step forward, 2 steps back. Some Thursdays, we had a church bus that we'd organised. We would take the church bus out to the mission, driving across, and there's a cattle grid that takes you in. And as you drive at the cattle grid, you suddenly realised it was Pension Thursday and everyone else was going that way. We'd stand outside the little church and nobody'd be there. And it was really disheartening. And we sowed 8 or 9 years. And, you know, there's a lot of people there that will only allow me to do their funerals for them in the Aboriginal community. And I've done so many funerals. I've done more funerals than weddings. And it's mostly been Aboriginal people. But just 3 weeks ago, one of the girls that we sowed our lives into, we took her to India once, same time Luke went, Eunice Abdullah. We took this girl to India with us. She came back, was quite shocked with what she saw. It changed her a bit, but then off she went. Lived this other lifestyle. She got baptized 3 weeks ago. Praise God. Now, we didn't reap that, someone else says, but we sowed that. Because we just threw a bit of seed out there. Just kept throwing the seed out there. Not everyone will go to a foreign land, but we are Christ's ambassadors to those who are around us. There are lost sheep all around. In John 1:14, in the Message, it says, the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. I like that. Let's move into the neighborhood. See, there's not one of us in this room that doesn't have this responsibility. Not one of us. We all have this responsibility, no matter what our giftings are. Oh, is it that late? Oh, I talk too much. Hey? Oh, yeah. Sometimes God's will is hard. Sometimes it's really hard. Would you put the last slide up for me, Sarah? Charles Swindoll, in The Mystery of God's Will, says this: the longer I live, the more I believe that one of the most profound subjects in the Christian life is the will of God. The deeper we dig into it, the more we realize how little we know. Doing the will of God is rarely easy and uncomplicated. Instead, it is often difficult and convoluted. It's mysterious. In fact, more often than not, God's will is downright humanly illogical. But God says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. See, not all miracles, not all answers to prayer are immediate. I think of Abraham and Sarah. Think of Joseph. Think of Jacob. This morning I want to ask you that whatever it takes, even if the answers don't come as quick as you want or the miracles don't happen the way you want them to happen, I want to encourage you to say yes for whatever it takes, for however long it takes. I found it interesting that the song Here I Am was chosen by Amy. I didn't choose it. Here I am, send me. Maybe you could say yes, to bite the bullet and say, okay, count me in. I don't just want to follow, I want to go. I want to be a missionary, I want to be a witness, I want to be a disciple maker, whatever you want to call it. Whether it's in Australia or it's in China or just around the corner, I want to see people's lives changed. God, I want you to use me. I'm going to ask you to stand if you think that God is speaking to you today and you want to make that yes to Him. Now, if you think, wow, that's a great message, I don't want you to stand for that reason. I only want you to stand if you're going to do something about it. Don't stand because it's expected. If the person next to you stands and you go, oh, they're really looking at me, I'm going to stand too. That's not what God wants, because God's looking at your heart. He's not looking at your actions. But right now, He's not. God knows when we're sincere. But if you want to make a stand today and say, I'm going to start. Don't know what it looks like yet, but I'm going to start. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're not going to have the band or anything. We're just going to have an encounter. And I want to make a commitment that if you need discipleship training, you need evangelism training, and you think that might be useful, let's do it. I don't believe that training is something we should just do for the sake of it, but if you said, you know what, I don't know where to start, why don't we just get together and talk about it? A group of us standing sitting in a room and just talk about it. What are you willing to give? What are you willing to give? You're going to give some of your money, you're going to give some of your prayer, some of your time, or are you just going to give yourself to the call of God for all of us to reach lost people? Giving it all away, away. Giving it all to go your way. Why don't you stand if you want to? Giving it all away, away. We're giving it all to go your way. We're giving it all away, away. We're giving it all to go your way. Lord, we're making a statement here today. We all work really hard in this church, God. We know we're sinners. What a great bunch of people there are in this room. We think of those who aren't even in this room, who are out the back, who are not here for whatever reason today, sickness, holidays, whatever it might be. What a great bunch of people, God. God, we need to step it up. We need to throw more seed. We need to start throwing seed if we haven't. I don't believe any of us here, Lord, don't stand firm in what we believe. I don't believe any of us here, Lord, haven't spoken to people about you. I know that we all do when we have an opportunity. But Lord, are we making those opportunities? Are we creating them? Are we putting ourselves in the place where it can happen? Are we taking the opportunities to say something, or are we shutting ourselves down because we're a little bit afraid of what might happen? Well, we all know that if we offer people love and we offer people prayer and we offer people hope, they're always going to say yes. Lord, I pray for those of us this morning who want to respond to your message. That's not to say the others are not important. Of course they are. Maybe the timing's wrong. Maybe something is happening, Lord. We want our yes to be yes and our no to be no this morning. And Lord, whatever needs to be done next, Lord, let us not leave this room today and say, wow, I made a commitment this morning without then doing something about it. Maybe some of us will join a team. Maybe some of us will talk about, what does that mean for me? Does it mean am I going overseas? Does it mean I'm going to be part of Bridge Builders? Does it mean I'm just going to speak more to my acquaintances and co-workers and friends at school more and more about you? So Lord, this morning I pray that you will drop into our hearts and our spirits our own seed, our seed of faith, that we will use to move mountains. And Lord, if we leave this place and say, well, I don't know what to do next, give us the courage to say, let's do something. Let's do something. Let's just meet together and talk. See what happens. What comes of this? Encourage one another, because this is a co-mission where we do it together, where we pray for each other. Lord, let it be a week where we pray for the harvest like we've never prayed for the harvest before. Not just for our families, because we all do that. We love our families and with people we encounter. We pray for them because we love them. But let us pray for the nameless and faceless ones whom you've called us to love as well. Let us pray that the Lord would send more laborers into the harvest. And we thank you in Jesus' name.